Thanks, Tim, for leading us in those songs, man. I really like your selection tonight, the songs that you led us in. Some of those new ones, I Will Rise, man, that's such a powerful song. And I thank Herb so much for introducing that to us on Sunday nights. And Tim, you did an awesome job. I think that's your first time to lead that one, no?
Maybe?
Okay. Well, anyway, superb job, and thank you for leading us in that. And are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? I don't remember having sung that in a little bit, and that was a staple in the little country church that I grew up in, so I remember that song with a lot of fondness. So welcome tonight. Did I already say good evening? Good evening?
Good evening.
Okay, if I said it once, we say it twice. So thank you for being here tonight for our worship time together and our time in God's Word, in study, and in prayer tonight, and in praise to Him. So, we're in a series on Sunday nights. Last week was part number one. If you missed it, you can always go on our church website at maryvillechurchofchrist.org, and you can click on podcast or go to the sermon download section, and you can always listen to any sermons that you might have missed. So, we began a brand new series of teachings on Sunday nights, and this series is called Soul Keeping, and I'm using somewhat as a springboard for this series a book by the same title by John Ortberg, Soul Keeping, Caring for the Most Important Part of You, and it's a book that I read a few weeks ago, and it was just really impactful, and some of the concepts in that book I'm trying to draw out and then elaborate on in this series of lessons. So if you're looking for a great read outside of your normal time in God's Word, that would be a really great resource for you if you'd like to check that out. Before we get into part number two tonight, I want us to begin with a brief prayer. So would you bow with me? Abba, Father, tonight we ask that you still our souls, that you speak a quietness over the inner turmoil that some of us constantly have brewing inside of us. We come here tonight laying our full selves before you, and I ask, Father, that you would pull in out of our souls a praise that our souls would want to bless you and praise you and learn of you. I pray, Father, as I often ask you before delivering any message, that you would help me to step out of the way so that anything that is said through me tonight would give all the glory to your Son, Jesus, and that we might see him more clearly. Open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might receive your truth tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are each in a constant battle. Every one of us. It is a battle for your soul. For the health of your soul. For the vibrancy of life for your soul. Because you see, we can easily lose ourselves along the way. This world that we live in is full of people who have lost their souls. Souls can quickly erode. But souls that are healthy are built over a lifetime. The way of building a soul is slow and steady. It's often unglamorous. Many times goes unrecognized unnoticed, and even unseen. That's the nature of the building of character, of the interior life of the person that you are. We must never forget, as I mentioned last week, that the most important thing in life is the person you become. The soul that is being formed inside of you. But you see, the world doesn't pay attention to such things. The world doesn't take notice of the things that matter most. Instead, the world distracts us, diverts our attention away from keeping our souls healthy. But souls, yours and mine, are like gardens. They must be tended. Whatever you sow inside of your soul is what will sprout forth. It is a truism of life as we know it that God made on this planet. Not just in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual one. Whatever a person sows, that shall they also reap. And that is why Jesus spoke of the human soul using agricultural terms. He spoke of the soul of a person in terms of soil. Our text tonight is Mark chapter 4, if you'd like to look there. Mark chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. This is a familiar passage, one of Jesus' most famous teachings, one of his most recognizable parables, one that I've preached on often. But tonight, maybe, you'll see it in a bit of a different light. Mark 4, begin at verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore, and he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen. A farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have any deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. Jesus is not conducting soil fertility tests here. He's not interested in the crops that the Palestinian farmers are going to be growing out in the land there. But instead, Jesus, obviously in this parable, is talking about the interior life of the human person. The inside of us. the part that is receptive, or not so much so, of the truths of God that can nourish us and give us life. Jesus is talking about four different kinds of souls when he uses the imagery of soil. And of course, we all want to be the last one. The one that falls, the seed that falls in that soil, that soul of a person that is receptive and that sprouts forth and brings forth a harvest. But tonight, I want you to look first, in the first part of the thoughts tonight, at the first three types of soil or souls that Jesus is addressing. The first is the hardened soul. Some souls are like hard, dry dirt that's packed down on the pathway. This is the soul of a person that has been repeatedly hurt. Somebody who over and over again has been disappointed. And because of the hurts of life, the disappointments of life, the people that have walked all over them, the situations and circumstances that have continued to come their way, they form a hard, crusty shell. This often most readily demonstrates itself in the soul of a person who is extremely cynical and bitter and suspicious of others. This hardened soul is just wrapped up in hurt. This hardened soul tends to think of itself mostly in terms of being a victim rather than a human being. But hardened souls, still deep underneath, somewhere way down underneath that packed down, crusty person, underneath the shell of that cynicism and suspicion, down there somewhere, beyond that hard exterior is still a softness that, given the right conditions of the softening rains of loving human encounter, Christian love and encountering the love of Christ and compassion and encouragement that is soaking up that dryness, there is still the power to make even the hardened soul receptive and soft again. Secondly, there's the shallow soul. Other souls, you see, are very soft and very receptive, but very shallow. Just like that thin layer of dirt in Jesus' story that is on top of a solid bedrock underneath. This shallow soul is the person that is characterized by a certain superficiality. I dare say a superficialness is a curse of our modern age. I mean, think about it. How many people, how many souls around you and me, when you look at them, you can see they are unbelievably fertile in the sense that they are starved for connection, for relationship, for community. And yet, very shallow, because whenever the responsibility and the reciprocation and the sacrifice of relationship is placed upon them, you hit that hard rock underneath and they wither. Our age is filled with people that are starved like this fertile, thin layer of soil for connection, and they're rushing toward surface social media connections while being desperately lonely for real relationship. You see, the human soul that God made inside of each one of us is deep. A soul is a deep thing. And it longs for meaning. It's starved for connection. It cries out for significance. And yet many of us live in the shallows of life. And the world conspires against us in this regard because our souls are all too quickly satisfied with quick fixes and with shallow relationships and with immediate gratification. But souls were made to be deep. And even a little depth of soil, even a little depth of a soul can give the seed a chance to sprout and to send its roots deep. Thirdly, the cluttered soul. I'm sure you've heard the saying, I've heard it several times in the course of my life, that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you so busy that your soul shrivels. Again, that is a curse of our modern age. This is the cluttered soul, like the seed that sprouted and was choked out by all the thorns and thistles that were growing around it. The human soul, you see, is like Velcro. The soul is sticky with desire. We were made, the soul by its nature is always crying out and desiring that significance and connection and meaning. And so the soul is sticky like Velcro, like a kookaburra seed. Most anything will cling to a soul that rushes it past. That's why so many people cling to things like money or hobbies or success or sensual desire to try to find meaning, because the soul clings to those things. The soul can become easily preoccupied with all the externals of life, and meanwhile, the soul is dead inside, sometimes without even knowing it. But there is hope even for the cluttered soul. Slowing down, creating margin and space, making breathing room in your life, can give just enough room for the seed to grow. It's all too easy to be a soul that from the outside looking in, everybody would say, your soul is going great. Your soul is vibrant and full of life and thriving. But you know, in the wee hours of the night, that that's a facade, because inside you know you have withered and you're dead inside. This is a ruined soul. This is a lost soul. You see, sin is what does that. Sin is the agent that ruins a soul. It disintegrates the soul. It erodes us from within. I like what John Ortberg says in his book when he points out the nature of what sin does to you and me. He lists several things. I'll say them slowly in case you're taking notes, Bev. Here's what sin does to erode us on the inside. Number one, it robs us of our joy. It makes false promises to promise happiness. And you chase after those things thinking they'll make you happy, but it ultimately robs you of joy. Secondly, it steals meaning. You think you'll find significance in those things, but boy, they run thin. And it leaves you hungry for something of more substance. Thirdly, sin distorts our perception about life. Sin is almost like putting on a certain type of glasses where you begin to see life in a skewed way. Instead of seeing life clearly for what it is, it's like you're looking in a funhouse mirror. And it skews and distorts life. And you get involved in it too much, and you really start living in that, and suddenly you start seeing everybody else in the same light. Suddenly everybody else is guilty of the same thing that you know you is haunting your soul, whether or not they are, you think they are, and perceive them as such. It distorts our perceptions about life. Fourthly, it alienates our relationships. If you're not in a right place with the Lord, and you're not at peace and have the inner joy of your salvation, usually the way it comes out is in anger. You become an angry person. And people don't know, well, why is he so angry? And it's because you're wrestling with the torn self, the torn and divided soul inside of you. And when you're angry, it ruins relationships around you. Fifthly, it inflames your desire. Sin takes beautiful desires that are God-given, that are meant for us to enjoy and flourish in and delight in, and it takes them and it overblows them and distorts them and puts them into overdrive in ways that are destructive to us and to the people around us. And sixth, sin enslaves our willpower, where we become controlled by it. So you see, sin has the power to ruin a soul. And it's a downward vicious cycle. Think about this now. I spent some time thinking about this week. Ortberg doesn't point this out. This is something that I was pondering. Think about the downward vicious cycle of sin ruining your soul. Here's what happens. Sin by its nature is selfish. It's about me and what I want and what I need. Sin turns you inward. So when a soul turns inward, it begins to cannibalize itself in order to survive. So when you turn inward, you cannibalize your spirit, your soul, and your interior life begins to be consume in on itself. And here's what's ironic. The more that a soul turns inward, the more you withdraw into yourself and withdraw from others. So the soul, essentially, you keep going down the pathway of sin. And sin ruins a soul because ultimately it causes you to become lost within yourself, deep in the black hole of yourself. And Jesus calls us out. He calls us outward and upward. It's not uncommon for folks to say, I'm sure you have heard people say it, maybe, just maybe, you've said it yourself. Maybe you faced a particular time in life where you were hitting a transition. I know I've had these thoughts at various times in my life. I've heard other believers say it too. You hit a road bump along the way, maybe a major point in your life, and suddenly you say to yourself or maybe to others, I feel like I've lost myself, and I need to go find myself again. That's the soul crying out. But too often, we prescribe to ourselves a faulty remedy. Unfortunately, this inward turn of selfishness, when we focus on ourselves and I've got to go find myself, I end up further losing my soul. Why? Because you will never find your soul through wild adventures and new pursuits. The soul is not found by going wide and broad. The soul is only found through going deep and high. Like a deep sea diver, imagine someone out at sea and a deep sea diver diving off the edge of the boat down into the waters to try to find sunken treasure. If you can imagine that in your mind's eye, to find your soul is like that. You must plunge deep into yourself and emerge back to the surface with a treasure. And that treasure is honest confession. It really is true. It's not just trite. Confession is good for the soul. The soul is healed by it. Scripture tells us that in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another, listen to it, that you might be healed. Confession is the right remedy. Not wild adventures, not new pursuits, but going deep and diving deep into yourself in deep introspection and emerging back to the surface with the treasure of an honest confession before the Lord. Now, why is that? Well, James goes on to tell us why that is the case. I'll mention that in just a moment. But to set it up, let me say this. Sin ruptures the human soul. Denial of your sin is death to your soul. But honest confession is what springs the soul back to life. David came to realize that all too well in that classic psalm in Psalm 51. And in verse number 6, and in different translations will render it different ways, but really at the heart of it, what David is saying in Psalm 51:6 is captured by many translations, most notably the English Standard Version, that basically says this: God desires honesty in your inward parts. That's what God is after. In the deep part of you that you dive down deep into the soul, He wants honesty in that place, emerging to the surface with an honest confession before the Lord. Finding your soul requires getting real about yourself, about your sin, and about the ways that you've been avoiding God in the deep places of your life. The most basic human problem is a soul problem. Because a soul that is healthy, as we talked about last week in part number one, a healthy soul is a soul that is integrated, that integrates you as a person together and fully. So you're at peace and things are right in the world whenever your mind and your will and your body have all been brought together and integrated as a holistic person by a soul that is integrated. The illustration I used last week, you may recall, is the soul is the operating system of the human being. So that all the different components of you as the computer, as it will, only work together when the operating system is healthy and doesn't have the virus of sin that causes it to be disintegrated. Now here's what James says about that that I was hinting at. James says not once but twice in his letter, in James chapter 1 and verse 8 and in chapter 4 and verse 8, he says that the double-minded person is unstable. Now, I know you're familiar with that. The double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. What you may not know, and which honestly I did not know before this week and thinking about it and doing some study about it, is that the word that James uses by the Holy Spirit in both of these passages literally means to be two-souled. What James is saying is that sin will split you in two. that sin will fracture and shatter your soul. Here's the common lingo. It'll make you feel like you're coming apart at the seams of the person that you are. Because sin is like a virus in the operating system of the human soul. A soul cannot operate properly when sin is present. Such a lost and unhealthy soul is crying out to be made healthy again. And so that's why we, the soul, being the sticky nature that it is, in crying out to be made whole, begins to latch on to anything around it that might in some way offer the promise of bringing integration and completeness and healing the fracture. And yet nothing will do it except coming before the Lord. In fact, here's the way Peter puts it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11, Peter talks about how that sinful desires wage war against the soul. So we have to do heavy soul work if we want to tend our souls and keep our inner selves healthy and vibrant. We must be vigilant. We must be the gatekeepers of our soul, and we must watch after the health of our soul. And it's this serious. It's like a war. He says, our sinful desires wage war against the soul. It's a spiritual war. The reality is, and I'm telling, this is the truth now. Healthy souls do not just happen any more than a crop of corn would just sprout and grow in your garden without any work or tending on your part. Soul work involves honest introspection. Soul work involves daily repentance. Soul work involves honest confession. Soul work involves welcoming the Holy Spirit's conviction and pruning and refining of your life. And make no mistake, I think conviction gets a bad rap sometimes because we think of conviction as like just making me feel guilty about myself, making me be down on myself and feel like a horrible person. But in reality, conviction, when properly understood, is not just a guilt-inducing device of God. Instead, conviction is meant to be something that is a drive within you for a God-given ache for goodness, an ache for wholeness, an ache for God. That's exactly what Solomon was getting at. You read the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, it is a marvelous masterpiece where Solomon goes on this extraordinary journey to try to find the meaning of life. And his soul is crying out for it. And you see, as you travel with him on this journey, like that kookaburra seed, his soul is clinging on to everything imaginable. And he says, it's meaningless. I still feel disintegrated. I still feel torn in two. The money didn't do it. The women didn't do it. The wine didn't do it. The humanitarian social projects that I invested in didn't do it. Nothing would do it. And he says, at the end of the book, I've come to the conclusion of the matter. There's only one thing that'll do it. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. In other words, that's the only thing that will make you whole. That's the only thing that will bring that integration, that inner joy and peace and alignment with who you were made to be. Jesus wants that for you. He came to give that to you. He put it this way. He prayed to the Father before he went to the cross, and he prayed for you, for me, for all of his followers. And he said, Father, I want them to have my joy. You see, Jesus was the only human being to ever live that fully lived an integrated life, a fully healthy soul. As we look at Jesus, what do you see? You see somebody that is in alignment with the way he was made, and it brought him great joy, a constant sense of purpose, a constant clarity about what life is about, a constant peace within himself, and that's what he wants for you and me as well. He came to provide the hope for that for you and me. A soul that is unhealthy is a soul that is crying out to be healed. And deep soul work invites God and His searchlight of inspection and invites the healing that only the great physician can enact. Let me put it to you in the words of one of the Psalms. Let me share with you, if I might, from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, but I'm going to share it from the Message. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Listen to this. Hear it fresh as if you heard it for the first time. David invites God to do this for his soul. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. And then guide me on the road to eternal life. That is the confession of a soul crying out to God for health and for integration and for healing. Now tonight, I don't know what you perceive the condition of your soul to be. You might sense that your soul tonight is sick, or is lost, or is malnourished. Or you may sense that you are living in the path, not perfect, but you're living in a genuine pursuit of Christ, and you're in a good place of honesty before Him. And that is to be celebrated and relished and enjoyed. But I just want to offer hope tonight to any of us that might feel as if our souls are lost or have found themselves wandering in aimless directions, or are sick or malnourished. I want to offer you this word of encouragement as we close tonight's lesson. I want to say to you, you are not Humpty Dumpty. A human soul, yes, may fall off the wall and it may shatter. But whereas Humpty Dumpty could never be put together again despite the king's horses and men, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, can put anybody back together again. Anybody. If you're a cluttered soul, if you're a hardened soul, if you're a soul that has lost its way, you might feel tonight like you're in a valley of dry bones. But just like God told His prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37, when he looked over that valley full of dead, dry, brittle bones, God told Ezekiel to speak over those bones and say, "Live." And God breathed new life back into dead bones. And He can do that for you and me too, for the driest and most malnourished of spirits, of souls. But the first step to take is the hard soul work that we must do that starts with deep confession and inviting God's searchlight to probe the depths of your soul. So I would encourage all of us to do that. We should invite God always, Lord, look in me and see if there's any way in me that is not of you. And if so, Father, convict me of that. Show me that. And then show me the path away from that to a way that brings life and vibrancy and health. That's what God wants for all of us. He doesn't want any of us to be a lost soul. And the reason I know that is because He sent Jesus to seek and to save those who are lost. Will you hear His cry? Will you hear His call and His voice and respond to it tonight? If we can help you in any way, if we can pray with you, if we can offer you any spiritual guidance or assistance, we would love to do so as we all stand together and sing.